I'm going to turn with me now, please, to the portion of Scripture we read there in John chapter 8. We have a record of a remarkable conversion. It took place in the temple there in Jerusalem. John chapter 8, and when you have the word of the Lord open there before you, let us unite in prayer and pray over the word. The Lord will be pleased to speak to us even now. Eternal God and loving Father, we now come to Thee through the merits of the precious blood of Christ. We know, Lord, that we have no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And, O Lord, as we come now to look into the Word, I pray, our God, that Thou would grant to me the help, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, we might be able to preach the Word. And in preaching the Word, we will always preach Christ. Always preach Christ. Make much of His finished work and His shed blood. Come, Lord, and presence Thyself with us now. Come and sit beside us. We do pray and ask all these things in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. John chapter 8. And our text for this morning consists of two verses. That is the verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When every man went on to his own home, he who had not where to lay his head went unto the Mount of Olives, where we read or began our reading this morning. The Lord went to the Mount of Olives while others went to their own home the day before. Evidently, the Savior spent the whole night in the Mount of Olives under the open canopy of heaven. No doubt, as He had done many times before, spend the night in prayer. Then we read in the verse 2, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. Down He came from the Mount of Olives, crossing over the brook Kidron, and then ascending up into the city, and then into the temple. We're told that He entered the temple early in the morning. So here we see, first of all, by way of introduction, we have the time given. He entered the temple early in the morning. The words there mean that He entered the temple at dawn. So a new day was beginning when the Lord Jesus entered into the temple. He entered into the temple at dawn. This here shows us and teaches us the Savior's love. The love that He had for the temple, for the house of God, for the place of worship, and the zeal that He had for his service. The fact that the Lord Jesus entered the temple at dawn that morning, we're told in verse 2 that the people came unto him. So you'll notice something. The Lord was in the temple waiting for the people to come to him. It wasn't as if the people were in the temple and they waited for the Lord to come to minister unto them. No, the Savior was already there. The Savior was there waiting for the people to come unto him. That's something we should always remember. When we go up to the house of the Lord, whether on the Sabbath day or in the midweek prayer meeting, we should always remember the Lord is already there. He's already in this house. He was here this morning before you arrived. He was here this morning waiting for you to come. The Lord has taught us that elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. There am I in the midst of them." So the Lord's already there. And that verse there in Matthew 18 and verse 20 refers to the prayer meeting where God's people come together to pray. And when we go to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, remember this, the Lord is there waiting for you to come to him. We often think of the prayer meeting, we're there and we're praying and we gather and we're praying that the Lord would come to us. The Lord's already there. He's waiting for us to come to him. So as we come into God's house and have come into God's house today, the Savior was already here waiting for us. As well as the time, you have the temple. It was as if the Lord couldn't wait, having come down the Mount of Olives at the break of dawn. It was as if the Lord couldn't wait to get to the temple. He had a love for the house of God. He came to that place of worship at dawn. He had a love for the temple. He had a love for the house of God. You recall. You call after the Lord cleansed the temple at the commencement of his public ministry. We are told in John 2 and verse 17, the disciples remembered that it was written. They remembered the words of the Psalmist 69 and verse 9. When they saw how the Lord cleansed the temple, chasing out the buyers and the sellers, overturning the tables of the money changers, and rebuking those who were gathered there to buy and sell, we're told the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." In other words, the disciples looked upon the Savior that morning and they were impressed by the Savior's zeal that he had for the house of God. Do we have a zeal for the house of God? Is that the way it is each Sabbath morning? When we rise up from our slumbers, do we feel we just cannot wait to get to God's house? Or is it a case of leaving everything to the last minute? Something, well, we have to do. Let us follow the footsteps of the Savior and have a similar zeal for the house of the Lord. The Lord's zeal for God's house, the disciples said, hath eaten him up. So we have the time, the temple. Then you have the teaching. We see what brought the people into the temple that morning. Two things. Two things brought the people into the temple that morning early. Number one, Christ was there. The person. And what did Christ do there? Well, the Lord entered into the temple and sat down and taught them. So there you have the two things that brought the people to the temple that day. The person of Christ, he was there. And the preaching of Christ. That's what it says. He sat down and taught the people. They came because Christ was there. You couldn't get a better reason for going to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, knowing that Christ is in the house. We're going to meet with the Lord. We're going to meet with Christ. We're going to hear him and have him speak to us. Sure, that would get anyone up who loves the Lord early in the morning on the Sabbath day and get to the Lord's house. We're going to meet with the Lord today. But also, not only the person, but the preaching. You notice the kind of preaching it was. He sat down and taught them. That was the preaching of Christ. He was a teacher. And again, it's good to the Lord, go to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, knowing that you're going to be taught. Knowing that the Word of God is going to be opened, and you're going to be taught from the Word. Not going to come and to be entertained, to have your ears tickled and to feel good about yourself, but be in the Lord's house to be taught. That's what brought the people there. The person, Christ. Remember what the Lord said? He said, I have I been lifted up from the earth. I will draw all men unto me. And the people that day in the temple were drawn to the temple because of Christ. And it was on the teaching that Christ placed the great emphasis. He sat down and taught the people. You read through the Gospels and note wherever the Lord was ministering, you'll find the word taught used again and again and again. He was a teacher. As Nicodemus said, we know thou art a teacher come from God. That's the way it ought to be. That's where the emphasis ought to be, upon the teaching of the Word of God. Now, it was at that early morning service in the temple that the Lord's antagonists arrived, scribes and Pharisees. That's something else you could look at. You read through the Gospels. Didn't matter where the Lord was. Didn't matter where the Lord was, the Pharisees were there. They were there, of course, to criticize and condemn. And that's the business they were about when they went to the temple that morning. We read there in the verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? The next verse says, this they said, tempting. That's the only reason why they were there. They were there tempting him. Let us look at this portion of Scripture and this incident that took place in the temple. Because we have here a record of a remarkable conversion. Let us see, first of all, the contempt for Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees had a great contempt for the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees were always a people who showed nothing but contempt for the Savior. That was their fleshly, carnal behavior towards Christ, no matter where he was. You read through the Gospels and they're like a pack of wolves, always in pursuit of their prey, and their prey was Christ. And here in the temple, they exhibit that contempt once again. Notice their approach. As the Lord said in the temple, we are told, teaching the people. He was sitting teaching the people who were gathered there. The scribes and the Pharisees approached him. Here we see, first of all, their interruption. Those men showed no respect for the Lord and certainly no reverence for the place of worship. Because there's the Lord teaching the people, and the scribes and the Pharisees approach him and they interrupt him as he's teaching the word. These men were disrespectful, discourteous. And these were the so-called religious leaders of the day. They didn't know how to behave themselves in the house of God. Whatever their feelings were and their opinions of Christ was, they had no business interrupting him. No, they didn't know how to conduct themselves in God's house. The psalmist tells us how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees showed no reverence whatsoever. Their hatred for Christ influenced their every action. John 7, verse 44. And so there we see the venomous attitude of those who had entered the temple and approached the Lord in the midst of his preaching. They interrupted him. As well as their interruption, we have their intention. Scribes and Pharisees came to Christ that day with a very different attitude from those who had gathered that morning to hear the teaching of Christ. The people that morning came to Christ in the temple to be taught by Christ. But the scribes and the Pharisees entered the temple that morning to tempt Christ. Completely different attitude. What does this teach us? It surely teaches us that when we enter God's house on the Sabbath day, we ought to come with the right attitude. Come with the right attitude. With a desire to meet with God. with a desire that is a heart that is open and being prepared by prayer, ready to hear the word of the Lord. Coming to God's house, praying, Lord, give me a word today. I need a word from thyself. Lord, come and meet with me today. Lord, come and sit beside me today. The people that entered the temple that day entered it with the right attitude. They were there to be taught and to meet with Christ, but not so the scribes and Pharisees. Had a different attitude altogether. As well as their approach, we notice also their accusation. The scribes and Pharisees, we are told, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery and told the Lord, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We caught her. Such persons as this woman was would always have been condemned by the scribes and Pharisees. Such persons as these were always most eager, namely the scribes and Pharisees, they were always most eager to deal hardly and harshly with those who had been guilty of such a sin. No, there was no compassion with the Pharisees, not at all. They were all law and no grace. And here they bring this woman into the midst of the temple and set her there in the midst, interrupting the Lord and his teaching. And here we see these scribes and Pharisees, first of all, they were pitiless. They had no pity for the woman at all. They were zealous about the penalties of the law. Oh, they were most zealous about that and knew exactly what Moses had said regarding adultery. She needs to be stoned. What sayest thou, Lord? As one commentator has put it, woe be to the wrongdoer who fell into their hands, that is, into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe be to any wrongdoer who fell into their hands. They'd be ready to stone them straight away. There would not have been any redemption or salvation for a woman such as this. Publicans and sinners, they regard it with sanctimonious contempt. Simon the Pharisee, you recall, invited the Lord into his home. And Simon the Pharisee was appalled that a woman who was a sinner from the city had entered that house and had fallen down at the Savior's feet. And we read, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. That word, weeping, it's a word that is translated elsewhere in the Gospels as rain. The rain comes down. And so her tears fell like rain and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He was appalled. He was appalled that this woman, who was a sinner of the city, had come into his house and there wept at his feet and kissed his feet. And what did Simon say? And toucheth him. That word touch, it doesn't refer to a passing touch. No. When Simon spoke about Christ touching, or the woman touching Christ, the word he used means to lay hold upon, to grasp. It means to hold tightly. Now you get the picture of this woman. She had been forgiven. Christ had saved her, washed all her sins away. And she's in the house, and she's expressing her love for the Lord. She loved much the Lord, said, because she had been forgiven much. But there was no love with the Pharisee. No, he was out to condemn her and condemn the Lord. Oh, if he were a prophet, he would have known. Why, when you love to say to old Simon the Pharisee, you're only showing your own ignorance. He's a prophet, all right. And Simon will tell you more. He's more than a prophet. They would have, the Pharisees would have regarded it as a great scandal. Had they known? Had they known about the meeting, the Lord's meeting with the woman of Samaria, there at Jacob's well? She was an immoral woman who got saved. Another remarkable conversion. But the old Pharisees would have been appalled if they hadn't known that the Lord spent time with the woman of Samaria. And all the while, those scribes and Pharisees in the temple that day, listen, were as guilty as the woman they made a spectacle of. Oh, the hypocrisy. There they were, ready to stone the woman. And as we'll see in a moment or two, the Lord made it clear and they were as guilty as her. And of the same sin. They were pitiless. We notice further their partiality. We are told that they brought a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They brought the woman and they said she was caught in the very act. Well, what happened to the man? Where's the man? Why didn't they bring the man? Why didn't they bring the both of them? No. It would have been easy for them to bring the man if they had been caught in the very act of adultery. So why had he not been brought? Well, perhaps the man was a Pharisee. And a rule that the Pharisees had, if one of theirs was caught in such an act, they were to escape punishment. That's right. But that's not what the law of Moses stated. For we read over in Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 20, and there in verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Both of them. Not just the woman. And so there you see how the hypocrisy of the Pharisees extended to their quoting of the law. They just chose out of God's word, out of the law, what suited them and discarded the rest. No, you can't do that. No. What did Paul say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, listen, and for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But all the Pharisees were interested in was condemning this woman and in so doing, tempting Christ. What sayest thou? As well as their approach and their accusation, we notice their attitude. The more we consider the attitude of these scribes and Pharisees, we're struck by just how cold and callous and cruel they were. We see it in their attitude towards this lady. Yes. She had sinned a great sin. But did they really need to? Did they really need to bring her into the temple and push through the crowd and set her there in the midst? Did they really need to do that? Did they really need to make a public example of her, a spectacle of her, before the eyes of all who were gathered there? Did they need to do that? Whoever might look to the scribes and the Pharisees, they might never expect to find grace and mercy and charity amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's an example of it. Theirs was a law and no grace. Theirs was condemnation and no compassion. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sin. No charity here amongst the Pharisees. No, sir. Their attitude towards the lady, and then you have their attitude towards the Lord. They brought this woman and set her in the midst and challenged the Savior about the law and what it said about adultery, and then said to the Lord, what sayest thou? Tempting him. Mark that word. Mark that word. Tempting him. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 4 and verse 1, where the Lord was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Same word. But that's not all. The only time that Greek word is used and translated tempted or tempting. The only time it is used in the Gospels is when it's used to refer to the Pharisees. There are other words in the original that are translated tempted or tempting. But this one, this word, it's only used in Matthew 4, verse 1, and when the Pharisees tempted the Lord. It's the same word, and it's used exclusively of them, apart from Matthew 4 and 1. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Pharisees were doing the devil's work. That's what they were about. They were tempting the Lord, just as the devil had tempted the Lord in the wilderness. They were doing the devil's work. And these were the boys that came in and wanted this woman stoned. I press on quickly. As well as the contempt for Christ, we see the conduct of Christ. This is the lovely part. This is the beautiful part. We have seen something of how the scribes and the Pharisees dealt with the woman. Now let's see how the dear Savior dealt with her. For this just shows us how different, how very different the Lord was to the scribes and the Pharisees. We notice, first of all, when they bring this woman into the midst of the temple and set her right down there in the midst, and they say, Moses commanded us that she is to be stoned. What sayest thou? What did the Lord do? Well, we are told. We're told what he did. For it says, he stooping down, he wrote on the ground. There you have his stooping. Now, can you imagine what it was like in the temple that day? There's this woman. And the scribes and Pharisees have made it known to everyone. This woman's an adulteress. And they set her there in the midst. And can you imagine? The eyes of all the people in the temple were on her that morning. Every eye was on her except Christ's. No. He wasn't staring at her. We are told he stooped down. He didn't look at her. He bowed his head and he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. His pure nature shrank from gazing at the guilty woman who had been dragged into the midst of the temple that day. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Possibly others who were in the temple, you can imagine, would have been straining their necks, trying to get a good vantage point, to get an eye, to get a look at this woman. Straining their necks to see her. But not Christ. It would have pained the woman, no doubt, to find herself surrounded by so many onlookers. But he who is the friend publicans and sinners, declined to be one of those onlookers. No, he stooped down. He stooped down and with his finger wrote upon the ground. There was no morbid curiosity with the Lord Jesus. Instead, he is stooping down. He turned his face and his eyes away from the woman who has been made a spectacle of by cruel and carnal men. Isn't it good that Christ deals with sinners in this way, isn't it? How did he deal with you and me? Isn't that who he is? Friend of publicans and sinners, that's who he is. That's the Christ I preach. That's the Christ I came to know on the 5th of May, 1969. That's who he is. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And what did he say? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise the Lord. As well as his stooping, we notice his silence. Notice when the scribes and Pharisees, his critics, quoted the law of Moses and challenged him, saying, "But what sayest thou?" He didn't answer them. He remained silent. Instead, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, just as he had written upon the tables of stone with his finger in the days of Moses. So he wrote there on the ground. And you notice the words that follow are in italics, because the words state in the verse 6 that he wrote with his finger, he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not, as though he heard them not. They're in italics, not in the original. Oh, he heard them all right. But he wasn't for answering them just then. As we read in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, there is a time to be silent. Time to speak. And Christ knew when to be silent, and he knew when to speak. You recall later, it's recorded in Luke 23, where Herod was glad to have the opportunity to speak to Christ, and he questioned him with many words. It says Christ answered him not a word. He was silent. We're not told what the Lord wrote on the ground. There's no point speculating. The Holy Spirit hasn't recorded it. Doesn't want us to know. But what the Lord wrote on the ground, whatever it was, it silenced the woman's accusers. Isn't that the best way to deal with God's enemies? By the written word of God. As well as his stooping and his silence, we notice his saying. When the Lord did speak, as always, it was powerful. For we read there in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now he does speak. The Lord did not determine that the woman needed to be stoned. All that he determined was that no stone must be thrown except by those who were innocent of this sin. The sin that they had charged this woman with. In other words, the Lord was saying to those scribes and Pharisees, if you're not guilty of adultery, then you can take up the stone. But no stone was taken up. The Savior knew that there was not a man there in that temple that day or amongst her accusers who was without sin. There was only one in that temple who was without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't for casting a stone at her. The Savior's word struck home, awakening and troubling the consciences of the men. Look at verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. Boy, it's good to be left alone with Christ. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Just look at them. You're in the temple. Do you see them now? Do you see the pathetic parade of those religious hypocrites as they make their way out through the gates of the doors of the temple, and they don't say a word? How thankful this woman must have been that the Lord showed compassion while the others showed how cruel and callous they were. Finally and briefly, as well as the contempt for Christ, the conduct of Christ, you have the compassion of Christ. The Lord acknowledged that this woman was a sinner. No, he didn't defend her sin. No, he wasn't about that business. But as the Lord has done with us all, as sinners, he showed compassion. He showed compassion to you and to me. As the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. Here we see, first of all, her waiting. We're told there that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. In other words, the woman stayed there. The woman, if she wanted to escape, it would have been an ample opportunity to do so when the scribes and the Pharisees were leaving. No! She didn't bid a hasty retreat. She stood there. She's alone, standing with Christ. You know something? I believe with all my heart that as that woman was standing there alone with the Lord touched her heart. The Lord saved that woman there and then. And I believe I can prove it. There she stood alone with the Savior. And the Lord said, in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Notice how she addressed the Lord. Hath no man condemned thee? And she answered, no man, Lord. She has made Christ her Lord. He is her Lord, this immortal woman. He lived a life of sin. Now, instantaneously, she calls the dear Savior Lord. She has made him the Lord of her life. And it happened there in the temple that day. What a remarkable change this is. Not only do you have her waiting, but you see also the word. The Savior had a word with her saying, hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And what did he say? Neither do I condemn thee. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Neither do I condemn you, but there is no condemnation to all them that are in Christ. Christ had removed the condemnation. Praise the Lord. That's who Christ is. That's our Savior. As well as the waiting and the word, you have finally the walk. The Lord said to the woman, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you look at that woman, as the Lord said to her, go and sin no more. She went out of that temple walking in newness of life. She was now a child of God. A remarkable conversion. And what the old scribes and Pharisees meant for evil, God used it for good, for the glory of his name. And anyone in this meeting today who's a sinner without Christ and without God and without hope in the world, this is the Savior I present to you today. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? Doesn't matter what you've done or how far down in sin you are, he'll receive you. He'll make you one of his own, as he made this woman one of his own. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, our dear Lord and loving Father, we thank thee for mercy and grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet are those words that came from the lips of the Savior when he said, neither do I condemn thee. O Lord, if thou were to reward us after all our iniquities, no man could stand. But we're glad there's mercy and there's compassion and there's grace with the Lord. Lord, I pray indeed earnestly that any dear soul in this meeting today who's a stranger to grace and to God, and even now they're on that broad road that leads to a lost eternity, Lord, in mercy be pleased to save them. today. May they see how Christ saved this woman who was steeped in sin, but made her one of his own. He can do the same for someone here today. Lord, bless our brother Newell as he preaches the word this evening. Give him help and power to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Lord, be pleased to be with us as we part one from the other and leave the house of God. May we do so rejoicing in our Savior, and grant us all traveling mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the day breaks, and the shadows all flee away, and we see the King in all his majesty, beauty, and glory. Amen.